Good morning and welcome, Northridge. How would you respond if a homeless person came and knocked on your door? Would you open the door? Would you lock the door? Would you invite them in? Would you say, hey, let's sit down for a meal? Would you ask them to stay with you? Today, I want to tell you a few stories of when this happened. One of them I heard from a pastor named Tim Lucas, and he told the story of a rich man. He lived in a massive house, a mansion, you know, five-car garage, indoor, outdoor pool. And one day, he got a knock on his door, and he opened it up, and there was a homeless man there, and he kind of sheepishly said, hey, I'm really hungry. Do you think you could give me some food or a few dollars? And he stepped back, and he looked him up and down, and the rich man grunted and just like, we don't give handouts here. But I tell you what, I've got a project that needs to be done. I need my front porch painted, and I've got some green paint and a paintbrush in the garage, and if you grab that and you paint that, I'll give you $20. So the homeless man said, great, it's a deal. And he headed to the garage. The rich man said, I've got things to do. He closed the door, sits down on his big couch, turns on his 100-inch TV, watches the Yankees game, eats a bag of chips. And about an hour passes, and he hasn't heard anything. And so he opens up the front door, and the homeless man is nowhere to be found. In fact, the front porch has not even been touched. And he's thinking in his head, this is exactly what I thought. Well, just then, he gets a knock on his back door. He opens it up, and there's the homeless man with a big old smile on his face. He's got paint on his hair, on his beard, and his clothes. And he says, all done, sir. And by the way, it's a Mercedes, not a Porsche. Okay, I'll keep working on that. Well, we all love stories that have a twist, and that is what a parable is. And today we're in week 9 of a 10-week series going through the parables of Jesus. Jesus tells stories that flip the script, that have a surprising turn, that wake up his hearers to truth. And so today we're going to dive into our next story that Jesus tells, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And that's found in the book of Luke, chapter 16. If you're using one of our Northridge Bibles, you'll find that on page 850. But before we read this story, I want to give you a little context. So much of the time when Jesus is telling a parable or telling a story, he's telling it to people who are either open to his message or opposed to it. And this story he tells to the Pharisees who are opposed to him. In fact, Jesus at the beginning of Luke 16 had just told another story about financial stewardship. And he said, you can't love both God and money. You'll love one or you'll love the other. And so how did the Pharisees respond? Look with me at Luke 16, verses 14 and 15. It says, the Pharisees who loved money heard all this, and they were sneering at Jesus. They were scoffing at him. And look what Jesus said, verse 15. He said to them, you are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight. The Pharisees believed that their money was a sign of God's blessing for their faithfulness. And so they were patting themselves on the back. Well, they were looking down on others who had less. They were believing the lie that many people are being told today, that if only you have enough faith, then God will bless you materially. And that's a lie that causes us to replace love for God with love for money. But Jesus knew their hearts. He knew that they loved money more than they loved God and more than they loved people. So in verse 15, he called this out as detestable before God. And that is the context in which Jesus tells the story of the rich man and Lazarus. So let's read this together. In verse 19, Jesus says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. So as Jesus begins the story, he sets this stark contrast between this rich man and this poor beggar named Lazarus. And the rich man has it all. He lives in a gated house. He wears the nicest clothes. He wears the color purple. It would take thousands of shellfish just to extract a small portion of purple dye to color a small portion of a garment. So typically only royalty wore purple. And so he was wearing purple. He was dressed like a king. But not with only, so in today's language, he would have been wearing Gucci shoes, an Armani suit, a Louis Vuitton bag. He would have had a Rolex watch. But not only was he dressed like a king, he ate like one too. You know, I'm sure he would have had his own personal chef, you know, the best cuts of steak, the freshest fruits and vegetables. He would have had a walk-in pantry where anything he wanted to eat, he could eat. And if anything ran out, he would have Amazon delivery that would automatically refill that. On the other hand, you've got Lazarus here. He's poor and he's hungry. Jesus says he would be happy to eat even the scraps that fall off his table. He would be happy to go into his garbage can and eat his leftovers from last night or the scraps from his compost pile. But not only was he poor and hungry, we see that Jesus says he was either crippled or he was sick. He needed someone to carry him and lay him at the rich man's gate. But no one was caring for him. He was neglected, he was overlooked, he was despised. The rich man certainly wasn't caring for him. He didn't have a doctor. He didn't have health insurance. He didn't have Social Security disability. There was no emergency room that he could crawl to. His only treatment was wild dogs coming to lick his sores. And so Jesus paints this stark contrast between the two. And yet Jesus is about to bring the twist to the story. He's about to flip the script. That this man of great wealth and this poor beggar named Lazarus, they are about to change roles. So let's continue on in the story. Jesus goes on. Verse 22, the time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in agony in this fire. Theologians have called this the great reversal, and it's a theme all throughout Jesus' teaching, that those who have it all, the rich, the prestigious, the respected, they miss the kingdom of God in their own self-importance and self-reliance. Well, the lowly, the poor, the crippled, the widow, the orphan, the prostitute, the refugee, the foreigner, the women, the children, they are welcomed into God's kingdom in their humble desperation for help from God. And in this case, we see the turning of the tides, the flip of the script. This great reversal is ushered in by death, the death of Lazarus and the rich man. But even in death, the rich are often treated differently. If you go to a cemetery, you can tell the haves from the have-nots, the rich from the poor. All you have to do is look for the biggest gravestone. Now, where the poor, maybe they don't even get a gravestone. Jesus says the rich man was buried. He had people that took care of his body. Lazarus had no one to care for him. He had to have an angel carry his body away. But now their situations were reversed. The rich man was not even remembered by name, but Lazarus was remembered by name. And this is the only time in all of Jesus' parables that he uses someone's specific name. And he does this to highlight their role reversal. The famous evangelist from the 1900s, D.L. Moody, highlighted this change of position. He said, I would rather beg for bread on earth like Lazarus than beg for water in hell like the rich man. And so in his agony, in his thirst, the rich man begs that Abraham would send Lazarus to come bring him a drink of water. And what does Abraham say? Jesus goes on, verse 25. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. Well, Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. A few years ago, ESPN did a 30 for 30 documentary that looked at athletes who had incredible wealth, but then had filed for bankruptcy. It found that in the NBA, 60% of NBA players go broke just 5 years after retirement. And that 78% of NFL athletes are broke just 3 years after they finish playing. Abraham reminds the rich man here that his riches are only temporary. And maybe they last longer than 5 years, but at his death, he will lose them all. That his eternity is set. In fact, he says there's a chasm that has been set between this place of torment that the rich man is in and this place of feasting that Lazarus is in. And he says that chasm cannot be crossed. Jesus is making a point to everyone, including us, who would hear this story, that a life of pleasure apart from God on earth will lead to a life of agony apart from God after death. So the rich man, he loved his comfort, he neglected Lazarus, and he got what he wanted, but now his role had been reversed. And for the first time in the story, we see him take his eyes off of himself and start thinking about others. That if he could not cross from Hades to paradise, he at least wanted his family to be rescued from this suffering. So he answers Abraham. We read this in verse 27. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Now, on the face of it, it seems like the permanency of this rich man's situation has woken him up to reality, and he is now thinking about others instead of himself. But we see even here that his former ways of thinking, his pride, his demand to be in control have not changed. First, he demands that Lazarus goes and brings him water. Secondly, he says, "Can he be my messenger boy to my family?" And he doesn't even speak to Lazarus directly. He only speaks to Abraham. Second, when Abraham tells the rich man that his brothers only need to listen to the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, if they want to be saved from Hades, he says, "No way, that was not good enough for me. They need to see a miracle." But Abraham says, "If they don't believe the scriptures, they won't believe in a resurrection." You see, Jesus knew something here that his hearers would not yet know. Jesus had a friend named Lazarus, and it was different from the Lazarus in this story. He was one of his closest friends. We read this in John chapter 11, how Lazarus died, and Jesus wept. He was buried for 4 days, and then Jesus knew that he would raise Lazarus from the dead. And that when he raised Lazarus from the dead, that would not convince the religious leaders to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. Instead, they would plot to kill both Jesus and Lazarus. Jesus knew that when he himself went to the cross, when he was buried, when he would raise from the dead, that would not convince the religious leaders to follow him and believe in him. That if they did not believe Moses and the prophets, that is, if they did not believe the Jewish scriptures, the Old Testament, then they would not be convinced by a resurrection. And this was the case for the rich man. He had failed to listen to the scriptures, and his life showed a lack of faith. That instead of a love for God and a love for others, he loved only himself and his money. And this is exactly the point that Jesus is trying to make in this parable. So to summarize Jesus' main point behind this parable in one statement, it's this. that love of money over love of people leads you to hell. And it's that statement that I want to camp out on as we wrap up this message and we think about what does this story mean for our lives? Now, maybe you hear that statement and it feels like a bit of a shocker. Hell? You're saying Jesus believed in hell? In our A Little Better podcast this week, we're going to dive more into Jesus' teaching about the afterlife, about heaven and hell. But there's a danger here, that we can hear the story from Jesus and we think, okay, if I believe in Jesus and Jesus believed that hell is real, I guess I need to believe that hell is real too. And so we believe it in our minds, but our lives are unchanged by its reality. It's simply a doctrine that we believe. But Jesus tells the story. He warns of hell to wake us up, that we need to live with the urgency of eternity. How did the rich man respond when he realized that his eternity was set? He pleaded that Lazarus would go and warn his family. And we need to live with that same sense of urgency. But if I'm honest, I often live my life only thinking of today, not eternity. In fact, much of my life is so consumed with myself that I fail to see the people right in front of me and around me. Not too long ago, I was doing some yard work in my front yard, and I had a goal for what I wanted to get done that day. Of course, I want my yard to keep up with my neighbors so they like me. And so one day, I was working on my yard, and one of my neighbors saw me working out front, so he came over and started chatting with me, and we had a good conversation. And then another neighbor saw us talking, and he came over and started talking to us. And after a while, I began to notice, I'm like, okay, when are they going to leave? Because I got my projects that I want to get done, and if they stick around longer, you know, I like my neighbors, but I'm not going to get it done, or it's going to eat into my evening, and it's going to cut into my me time in the evening. And before I know it, I'm living like the rich man in the story. I'm so consumed with my life that I'm missing the people right in front of me, that I'm living more for the comfort of the moment than the urgency of eternity. And Jesus' story is a wake-up call to all of us, that everyone spends eternity somewhere, and the way we live our life will impact not just our eternity, but others. Now, it can be easy to hear this story from Jesus, and we just get lost in this talk of hell. There's so many questions about that. But Jesus' primary point in this story is not to explain the afterlife. Jesus' main goal behind the story is that we must love people over money. Remember the context of this passage. Jesus wanted his hearers to know that they can't love both God and money. But then he pointed out how the Pharisees loved money, and this led to self-confidence and a neglect of the poor. Jesus doesn't tell you this story so that you will identify with Lazarus. He tells you this story so that you will recognize when you are like the rich man and to warn you that love of money will destroy your soul. In fact, this is a theme all throughout Jesus' teaching. Let me give you a quick glimpse. Last week, Callum talked about the story of the rich young ruler. And Jesus said, hey, go sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me. And the rich young ruler went away sad. And Jesus said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus warns of judgment for those who love money over people. Those who love themselves and neglect the poor. He says, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me. Jesus made it clear that love of money over love of people will lead you to hell. In fact, the Apostle Paul said this in his letters. In 1 Timothy 6, he writes, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so we see over and over again, all throughout the pages of Scripture, that when we love money over people, it will destroy our soul. So what about you? What about me? What does this mean for us? Do you love money over people? How do I know if I'm like the rich man in the story? As I was working on this message, I had to ask myself a few questions to wrestle with my own heart. Here's some of the questions that I asked myself. When was the last time I said no to a purchase so I could give to someone in need? Do I spend most of my discretionary money on myself or others? You know, coffee, fast food, streaming service, a new outfit, a new tattoo, a boat, a vacation, a new piece of technology. Is it really difficult to give someone else $100, but to spend $100 on a new piece of technology? I mean, I don't even think about it. My headphones broke, you know, so of course I need new headphones. Do I even know the needs of the people right around me? Or am I so consumed with my own life that I fail to see their needs? Am I like the rich man, stuffing my face with my favorite food every night, binging my favorite TV show, shopping online, while my neighbors around me are struggling? Do I pat myself on the back for my own financial choices while looking down on others with less, thinking, well, that's just the consequence of their own poor choices? Paul confronts this way of thinking in 1 Corinthians 4. He says, "For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, then why do you boast as though you did not?" He's saying that everything that we have comes from God. So, how are you doing at loving people over money? And what would that even look like? Remember the question I asked at the beginning of the message? What would you do if a homeless person knocked on your front door? What would it look like to love people over money? Well, it starts with doing something that the rich man didn't do. Invite people in. When I was about 10 years old, we had a knock on our front door, and we opened up the front door, and there was a 14-year-old girl standing there. Her hair was purple, half of it was shaved off. She smelled like cigarettes. She swore a lot. She had told us that she had recently broken up with a boy in our neighborhood, but she had nowhere to go. Her mom had been murdered. Her dad was in prison. She showed my parents a place in the woods that she had been sleeping, and she came to us for help. And so my parents had a decision to make. What do? We got four small kids at home. We live in a small house. But they decided to welcome her in, and she stayed with us for a while. Well, my parents got in touch with the authorities to figure out what to do next. At one point, she stole some cigarettes from the store. My mom made her do some chores to pay that money back. And eventually, she resettled back down in California where she was from. But she flew back up to Seattle where I lived for the holidays to spend Christmas with us. And she began to see our family as her family. But instead of calling my parents Kurt and Karen, she now called them Mom and Dad. There's so many ways that we can be generous and care for others. But there's maybe nothing that has more of an impact on ourselves and others than inviting people into our lives, inviting them into our home, inviting them to share a meal with us. That when we invite people into our home, it takes our eyes off of ourselves and puts them on others. It changes the way we view our possessions. That as we hear their stories, we grow in understanding and compassion and love. So let me ask you this question. Who is God asking you to invite into your home? Love of money over love of people may lead you to hell. But here's the thing. Love of people will not lead you to heaven. Obedience to Jesus does not get you to heaven. Our only hope is rescue from Jesus. It's believing the scriptures that we are all beggars before God in need of his grace And Jesus left the riches of heaven and became poor so that we could find his grace. And if we receive him in faith, if God has given us the riches of his mercy, then we cannot help but to share them with others. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts. It's so easy to let money and our possessions grip a hold of us so that we live for our possessions more than we love you and love others. God, I pray that today as we wrestle with this, God, you'd point out in our life, who can we invite into our lives, into our home? What can we give up so that we can love you and love others well? We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.